John 3 is the series that we are on, where John the Baptist has been, he's gathering disciples, and Jesus of Nazareth comes on the scene, and John the Baptist says, "This is the one I've been pointing you to. This is the real star," for lack of a better way of saying it. And people start telling John, "Hey, all your disciples, people are going to him," and John says, "That's great. That's just as it ought to be." And just our key phrase is in verse 30, but let's start reading in 29. So John 3:29, that's page 888 in the Pew Bible. 888 in the Pew Bible. John 3:29 and 30, where John the Baptist says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The church is the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. He's the star. The friend of the bridegroom, the best man, so to speak, John the Baptist, the John the Baptist role, stands and hears him and rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. I rejoice greatly that he's arrived. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. The coming of Jesus, that Jesus has taken over, that I am now," and in verse 30, where John says kind of the key phrase for our series, "He must increase, but I must decrease." How does Jesus increase? How do we decrease? But notice the connection. "Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." That the increasing of Jesus and the decreasing of us will complete our joy, will increase our joy. So that's one of the things we've been working on. So if you'll just turn in the Pew Bible just a page to John 6. And beginning in verse 22, there is a lengthy discussion from 22 all the way to the end of the chapter where Jesus talks about being the bread of life, and there is a lot to discuss here, which we will not get to today. As a matter of fact, this is worthy of its own series, so we will come back to John 6 at some point. But this is following this discussion we're going to look at, just the comments that Jesus makes today, following a large feeding where Jesus takes a relatively small amount of food, miraculously feeds a large group of people. And then he moves on to another place, but some have followed him. Some of the crowd has followed along. And Jesus makes the following observation. And we will pick up in verse 26. So John 6:26, "Jesus said to them," answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Okay? You may be somewhat interested in me, but what you're really interested in is I fed you. Okay? And food is great. I mean, Krispy Kreme donuts are for sale. All right? It's a great thing. All right? Food is great. Food is great. Verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Jesus says, "I'm giving you food and I'm giving you something greater as well." And then he will kind of reiterate that. Look at the verse 32, where there's a reflection on the manna and the food, the bread that God gave the children of Israel in the wilderness. 32, "Jesus then said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. And Jesus said in 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." So Jesus is saying, I'm coming to give you something even more significant. And then in keeping with our, I want to add a reading, Mark 8. So back a few chapters, in fact, a couple books to Mark 8. A phrase we've heard before, 844. 844. But this very familiar phrase, Mark 8, page 844. Very familiar phrase that I think kind of troubles us a little bit, or troubles us in both in the command of it and in the how to do it. And hopefully we will touch on what that looks like and how to address it in our lives today. Mark 8, beginning to read verse 34. 8:34. calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a person give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory and his angels, in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So to save our life, we need to lose it. If we cling to our life, we will. If we want to save our life, we need to let it go. If we want to cling to our life, we will lose it. So something we've heard before, and we just keep working on what that looks like in our lives. That ends the reading of God's word for the morning. Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, it is our great privilege and honor to hear the word and to have the word before us. We pray now that your Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that inspired the recording of these words, we pray he would now be in our hearts and minds and souls to teach us what the word has to say and to enable us to live as the word teaches. Focus us then not on our flesh, but upon your body and our place in it. We humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What are you? What makes you? What defines you? Who are you? What defines you? Here's what you are. Here's what I am. You are what you love. You are what you love. That's what makes you. That's what defines you. You are what you love. You love. There are people that you love that's what defines you. Your commitment to them defines you. There are certain things about what we'll call work. They're, don't get me wrong, they're all parts of all of us. The works we like, don't like, whatnot. But there is part of what we there's something about the work, or maybe just about the money that we love, or what it allows us to do, or the meaning we get from it, or in wonderful cases, the actual enjoyment of the doing of it. But if we don't particularly like the doing of it, don't worry. 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock or sometimes coming, or Friday's coming, or vacation's coming. And then you can do what you love. What defines you, what makes you, what makes you feel like you're you. We are what we love. And there's a very smart Christian man by the name of, we call him St. Augustine. Perhaps the smartest of the Christian thinkers. And he liked another smart guy. He liked a smart Roman speaker named Cicero. And there was, as we read from the writings of St. Augustine, we find that something that Cicero said really captured his attention, his Augustine's attention. And here's something that Cicero wrote that I think applies to us, that really got a hold of Augustine and really directed a lot of his thinking about Christianity. And here's what he said. We all set out to be happy, Cicero said. We all set out to be happy, but the majority are not. All men, all people, set out to be happy. Why are we so discontented and bereft of joy? Feel free to use bereft of joy in a sentence this week. Why are we so discontented and bereft of joy? And Augustine, that rang true to him. And so he spent a lot of his life working on it. And here's what he said. We are unhappy because our loves are misordered. We love incorrectly because who we love... Love is what we are. What we love is what defines us. And so our unhappiness is because our loves are improperly ordered. We love some things too much. We love some things not enough. We love things in the wrong order. And that struck me for today. And here's why. So many times when I hear, and so many times I think when we hear, Jesus say things like,
or in the case of John the Baptist, he must increase, I must increase. Or when we hear Jesus say, if you want to hold on to your life, you got to lose it. And if you cling to your life too much, you will lose it. If you want to get your life and save your life, you've got to let it go. And if you cling to it, you'll lose it. And so many times I hear, and I think we hear when we say that, okay, here's this list of things I love. Here's my family, here's my friends, here's my work, here's my hobbies, here's my freedom, here's my comfort, here's the things I like. And they're in one column, and Jesus is in the other column. And there's a conflict. There's an opposition. I hear Jesus, like, okay, all these things got to go down. Jesus got to go up. I got to turn loose all these things. Then I get Jesus. And life will be not as fun, but there will be a nice payoff at the end, hopefully. Right? That's what we hear. And so when we're trying to figure out, he must increase, we must decrease. Here's one of the things we got to get. When he increases, your joy in those things will increase too. When he increases, where those things are, where you're hurting them by having them too high up or in the wrong place, they will get better. When he increases, the things that we love that hurt us, that distract us, that hinder our own joy and our blessing to other people, they will either get in the right spot or they will get gone. That when the things you love over here in this column and Jesus are not in opposition. The things you love in this column are gifts to you from Jesus. And you will enjoy them more, understand them more, have them in the right spot. When I understand that they are not in opposition, but they are his gifts.
So I read something this last week or two that I wrote down that I'm going to read to you now. It's by a guy named Paul Bloom. It's in a book by a guy named Paul Bloom who I don't know. And the name of the book is How Pleasure Works. And what he said is really helpful to me. And here it is. Pleasure is not merely based on the goodness of a thing. Okay? A meal, a vacation, a person, an experience. Pleasure is not merely based on the goodness of a thing, but its attachment to a person we love. We enjoy things most when we experience them as a, and here is a church word right in the middle of this guy's book, sacrament, as carriers of the presence of another.
I'm going to tell you a general story, and I'm going to tell you a very specific story. Here's the general story. My wife and I, we love us a cafeteria. We will go to us a cafeteria every now and then, all right? And here is what makes my wife happy, and quite frankly, what makes me happy when we go to a cafeteria. Oh, look, we have turkey dressing. It's February, it's May, it's August. Look, it's turkey dressing. She gets turkey dressing, and I get for dressing. We get turkey dressing. Why? And what invariably happens whenever you taste turkey dressing? Somehow, some way, you get to Thanksgiving, and you get memories of Thanksgiving. Turkey and dressing is a fabulous standalone thing. But we enjoy a thing not merely for the goodness of a thing, but for its connection to a person. That's when it becomes special. That's why we have communion on a regular basis. And we can take articles of clothing. We can take places. Places we've gone on vacation, they are fine in themselves. They are wonderful in themselves. But when we connect them with a person, then we really enjoy them. An article of clothing, a piece of jewelry, it can be lovely in itself, but when it is connected to a person. And that's the story I really want to tell you. So here it is. Now here's one thing that happens at Christmas. At Christmas time, you go up, I don't know where y'all keep them, we go up into the attic and we get the Christmas stuff out. And then we bring it down and we spread it out and we have Christmas. And then we put it back up and we carry it up to the attic. And this is what happens every year. Every year I carry the stuff to the attic and my wonderful wife says, you know, we need to clean out the attic. And this year, so we did. And I am much better than I used to be. Because, as you know, whenever y'all clean something out, there's two ways you can come at it. There's the person who wants to throw stuff away. And there's the other person through some combination of sentimentality and laziness. This is, I don't even want to throw this stuff away, all right? You know which one is which in our household. All right? So she's like, let's throw some stuff away. And I am doing great. I'm saying, we can let that go. We don't need that. I don't need that. And then she goes to a box. It is about this long. And about this square. And as she was moving to pick it up, I said, that's not going. She said, what is she picked up? I said, this weighs a ton. I said, I'll tell you exactly what those are. Those are a set of 1991 Jack Nicklaus Muirfield irons. Mm-hmm. And they are not going anywhere. And she said, okay. You've been doing so well, okay. She said, why are you not playing with these? I said, well, because of the space program and many other technological advancements that we've invented golf irons that, you know, the 1991 Jack Nicklaus Muirfield irons, there's like a single spot the size of a pinhead that if you hit the ball right there, it goes great. If you hit it anywhere else, it doesn't go great. But because of the space program, we've developed irons and golf clubs that you can hit them pretty much anywhere and they go pretty well. And I was like, that's what I need. All right, so I bought these irons that are better for my golf, but those aren't going anywhere. All right, and here's why. There's two reasons why, one now, one again. Is because when I see those, here, some of you who remember the olden times, in the olden times there used to be these things called shopping centers, right? And they would have things called stores in them where you would go buy stuff before Amazon Prime. And you would go in there and you would buy stuff. And right next to the golf store where these 1991 Jack Nicklaus Muirfield irons was the Italian restaurant where we ate all our anniversary dinners while we lived in Richmond. And I said, every time I look at these and think of these, I think of, you know, we had been married very long and this is a really nice gift. And I think of that meal and I think of you. And them being in the attic, that's what I don't want to turn loose of them. Because not only do they have value in themselves, they have value because they're connected to a person. Okay. When we begin to understand that my family, my friends, my work, my freedom, my comfort, my joy, my purpose are not in opposition to Jesus, but in fact they are gifts of Jesus. Every time you love your family, you love your friends, you receive their love, you are getting a foretaste, you are getting an inkling of the love of Christ. Whenever you have meaning in what you're doing, this is what God has made you for. Whenever you have the joy of giving and sacrifice and loving, however that plays out, whenever you enjoy the Sabbath, whenever you enjoy your vacation, it is a foretaste of the Sabbath rest. All those things you love and Jesus are not in opposition. All those things are pointing to Jesus. And when we begin to get that, the more He increases, the more we will appreciate them. And yes, they will be demoted. But that's okay. Because they can only be secured if they are demoted. And let me tell you what I mean by that. I didn't get to spend a lot of time in management. I didn't get to spend a lot of time in listening to management discussions in my very brief business career, but I got to hear one which stuck with me, and it wasn't perfect, but there's a certain part of it that stuck with me, and here it comes now, some 27 years later. I was with a manager, and he had an employee that he liked very much, and the employee wanted a promotion and would kind of be put out there. And the manager, I don't know if the manager was right. This employee may have grown into the position and prospered in it. But this is what the manager said, which stuck with me and I think applies to what we're talking about today. He broke the news to the person who wanted the promotion and said, this is going to put you in a place where you cannot succeed. You want this job, but you don't have the gifts for it, you don't have the skills for it, you don't have the talent for it. You're very valuable and do great things over here, but you can't do this because here's the problem. If I put you in this job and you fail, I have to let you go. So I'm going to keep you here because I love you. And I don't want to make you vulnerable. That may or may not have been a good decision. There's all kinds of things that can go along with that that are not so great. But there is a point related to what we're talking about today where I think that fits, and here it is. I'm going to pick one thing that is over here in the love column that will be better when Jesus increases. I'm going to use the example of my children. But you can use your job. You can use money. You can use pleasure. You can use freedom. You can use being comfortable. You can use any number of other things. When I let my children increase, my somebodyness is in them, that they have increased, when I let them increase and Jesus decreases, when I put that weight upon them, the following things are going to happen. Either I will crush them with my expectations. You are carrying my feelings about myself. You are carrying your success is my success. I will either crush them with my expectations, and I will be angry with them when they don't satisfy me, when they don't feed my ego enough. Or I will be so blind to their mistakes because they have to be perfect, and I'm just going, no, they don't make any mistakes. Or no, whatever they think is the most important thing, they can't be crossed. Do you see how by elevating them above where they should go, I am killing them? But if I demote them to their proper place, which is below Jesus, now I can love them properly. Now they don't have to carry the weight. Now they're not so fragile. It's not so fragile. I'm not so anxious. Only one thing can carry the weight of your life. And that is Jesus of Nazareth. And when he increases, and you have his assurance and his forgiveness and his power, when you demote the other things, you are demoting them to preserve them. Then money is just money. And you can go about your work, but you're not crushed by the disappointments. And you can do your causes, and you can do your politics, and you're not so angry when the other side wins. You can keep working and doing what God wants you to do. Money's just money. Work is just work. Disappointments are manageable. Joys are in their proper place. When Jesus increases, and we decrease. All those other things in the love column, they are gifts of Christ, and they decrease to their proper stock. Blaise Pascal, the great French mathematician, says, each of us has a God-shaped hole in our hearts that only God can fill, and our dissatisfaction is when we try to fill it with something else. Fill that hole with Christ. Let him increase. And everything else will fit just right. Now, so go love God. Go love God with all you got. Well, that's easy. See, when God tells us to love him, you know, we just grit our teeth and say, okay, I'm going to love God more. You don't love by an act of will, primarily. You don't love us, okay, I'm going to go, Jesus has to increase, so that's 10 more minutes in devotion time every day. Yes! All right. You don't love more by gritting your teeth and saying, I'm going to love more. You're taught to love more. You're inspired to love more. Just like you learn a language. You learn a language by somebody speaking it to you and you speaking it back. Someone speaks love to you first and you speak it back. And so here's why the golf clubs are still there. Because I know how much they cost. They cost $500. Now, I still think $500 is a lot of money. But in 1992, on a one person working, one person at school budget in Richmond, Virginia, it was and is the most extravagant gift I've ever received in my life. She's still waiting on hers. It was and is the most extravagant gift I've ever received in my life, except for one, which is the blood of the Son of God. What motivates us to have Jesus Christ increase is an understanding, not of, I gotta guilt it out and I gotta grind it out and I gotta love God more, when I just let the extravagance of the love of Christ, who put all those things over there in that column, and on top of it, he put, my heaven is not fit without you. I am giving my blood for my people. And we let that get a hold of us. When the Holy Spirit enables us let that get a hold of us, now we can increase. And now we can decrease to where everybody's just in the right spot. And as John the Baptist said, your joy can be complete. Cicero says, everybody tries to be happy. Why are so many people bereft of joy? And I think Augustine had it right. When our loves are misordered, the problem is not so much what you love. I love some things that aren't good for me. You love some things that aren't good for you. We got to look at this. We love vengeance. We love grudge holding. We love being greedy. But I would argue the bigger issue is we just won't let Jesus Christ come to number one. And if we will, that's where we'll find our completed joy. They are not in opposition. They are from Him. He secures them, and He has earned our great love. And if we will make it first, our joy will be full, and our joy will be complete. And that's the offer of the gospel.
Let's pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, follow then, please, the preaching of your word with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. Where if because of human error in the preacher there may have been something false or misleading in the preaching, cause that error to be quickly forgotten and do no harm. But if because of your grace working alone, there may have been some truth in the preaching, let that truth be burned into our hearts and minds and souls, that your truth might lead us in the everlasting way. We pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have noticed from our reading in Mark that it had the comment about being ready to stand.